Now, God, we pray for this service tonight. You'll fill us with the Holy Spirit. We got great, great and mighty opportunities and things to accomplish tonight. We pray that you will work through the preaching of the Word of God. Help our saints. And we also pray for Mike Reagan and Jim Donath, pastoring in Michigan and New York. Help those men, Father, to be very, very compassionate for the congregations that they lead. And I pray, Father, they will lead in the fear of God and benefit those congregations to the things you give them to teach and preach. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All righty, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 2. Now, if you've read the book of Amos, it's bad. It's bad for all the countries around Israel. It's bad for Israel. It's bad for Judah. Lots of pronouncements against them of God's judgment for their sin. But look just at verse 4, and you're going to notice something in the middle of this verse. Amos chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, Amos, if you hadn't found it yet, is right next to Obadiah. So if you can find Obadiah, you can get Amos. It's the one right before that. Amos chapter 2, look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. And, here's our text, their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Notice, their lies caused them to err. Their lies caused them to err. Now, you know, when you consider how people have messed up, you find a country that's messed up, or you find a family that's messed up, or an individual that's messed up, or something else in the world, you know what? You often find that a lie was at the root of that problem, or that a lie actually caused them to get off track. In other words, they're going along pretty good like that. They look up, believe a lie. The next thing you know, they start off track, and then they veer, and it causes them to err. If you have GPS, and you always believe GPS in your phone, you find sometimes that you end up where you did not expect to end up. What happened? You believed the lie. She was lying to you. And it gets you off track. All right? Now, there are all kind of things that we can comment on that are going on in our society here that help us to understand that evolution, for instance, is a lie. We're Bible believers and we understand that. Now, maybe you're not totally convinced of it, but here I'll make it simple, because we're not going to preach tonight about evolution, but I'll make it simple. Evolution still does not have the scientific answer for the origin of life. That's a fact. That's a fact. And if you can't tell me where we came from, then don't tell me how we got here. I'm not interested in your theory. Now, can we see signs of adaptations? No question. Can we see some natural selections, if that's what you want to call it? I don't consider that it's a selection of nature. I consider it to be the design of a creator. But yes, I can see some adaptations and changes. Who couldn't? Okay? But tell me how we got here. Because if you follow the line of thinking in evolution back to its beginning, there is not, you got to come from somewhere. And the best they can do now is that there was some spontaneous generation, but there's no scientific evidence or proof for it. God says, I made it. I believe that. Don't have any trouble with that at all. I'll tell you another lie is religion. Religion, man-made religions that say this is how you get to heaven, or this is how you get to some place of afterlife. All religion is, what can I do to make myself acceptable to the God that I understand? That's a lie. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's already done whatever it takes to make you acceptable to God. All you got to do is receive that gift. Major difference between those two. Some of you have had a sales pitch before, and the guy sold you something, and then you found out later he was a liar. Now, that's not true of everybody that's in sales, of course. There is a lot of sales where they sell you something of value for a price of value, and you finish the transaction, and you got what you expected and paid what you thought was reasonable, and it was a fair transaction. But there are times when somebody will put a sales pitch on you and you end up buying something, and you find out later that there was a lie involved in the sale. Politics. No comment. No need to comment. Now the devil convinced Eve with a lie. He said to her regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, when you eat that, thou shalt not surely die. Jesus said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He lied to her. She believed that lie and everything else that transpired before that. And after she believed that lie, she ate and she died. Just like God said she would. In the tribulation, which is yet to come, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You say, God's going to send them strong delusion to believe a lie? Yeah, sure. Yeah. And you know what? When that happens, they are going to believe that lie, and it's going to get them following the Antichrist instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are going to be many, many of them condemned for believing that lie. Now, in our text, Amos chapter 2, verse 4 says, they despise the law of the Lord, have not kept His commandments, and this, their lies cause them to err. After the which their fathers have walked. You know, Israel, Judah is in the context, but Israel started out right. They had the law. They had the commandments. They had the truth. And what happened is they put up the lie and then they veered from or erred from the law of the Lord and His commandments and reap what they've sown. The Bible says, I will send a fire upon Judah and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. And God did send that fire upon them and did devour those palaces. So what happened is they started out with the truth, but then they started lying. Notice their lies. Didn't say the devil was lying to them and then this happened. Their lies. And their lies led them into the big trouble they got into with God. What kind of lies were there? Well, there were the lies of idolatry. Their lies of idolatry basically said, we can worship Baal and Ashtoreth. And they started worshiping Baal and they started worshiping Ashtoreth. And when they did, God started sending in judgment from time to time upon them. And eventually they got so steeped in their idolatry that they said to Jeremiah, things were good around here when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. It's ever since you took away our worship to the Queen of Heaven that we've been having the trouble we've been having. Totally flipped their minds. And that stuff started back there when they were in Egypt, but when they got out there in the wilderness, they made a golden calf, said, "Up, these be thy gods. Let's go back into Egypt." Their lies of idolatry, and they misled them. They got to worshiping wood and stone and gold and silver. And when they made those little statues to worship, the odd thing about statues is they can't talk. They can't see. They can't hear. Nothing. Do you know that when I was a kid, we had little statues around where I went to church and stuff like that? And I mean, some people believed in that stuff. Rub off the toes and rub off the hands of those statues and pray to trinkets, thinking somehow or another that association was going to gain them some avenue with God. It's a total lie. How about their lies of covetousness? Their lies of covetousness, that they could keep on accumulating more and more wealth. Wealth that didn't come from God, and that somehow or another it would not affect them. Boy, by the time Jesus Christ came up, you know what? Those Pharisees were very covetous and also very envious. How about their lies of tradition? Their lies of tradition, basically the priest said, we're going to substitute what God said over here in the words, and we're gonna substitute cleansing your heart in the law of God with cleansing your hands before you eat. And we're going to change the tradition, the law of Sabbath, and we're going to install our tradition so that when the Lord of the Sabbath shows up, you won't even know that it's your Messiah. How about their laws of justification? God doesn't see our sins, and so we are justified doing what we're doing. How about their laws of foreign relations? We're not going to trust God to protect us against our enemies. We're going to trust our relations with Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. And the very people they trusted are the ones that turned on them and destroyed them. These lies absolutely destroyed Israel through and through and turned them completely and helplessly away from God. I wonder what lies are causing you to err. I wonder what lies you're believing that are causing you to start to stray. You know, if you can catch a lie early enough and come back and admit the truth, you can get yourself back on track. You get out and follow that lie too long, your mind might be so scrambled up you can't ever find your way back. Well, we ought to talk about those lies tonight. That Bible right there says their lies cause them to err. I can think of one. Santa Claus is real. I'm just kidding. Okay, I'll think of another one. Mary is your intercessor. Now, are those lies? Those aren't hard for you to see, are they? I'm going to talk to you about some tonight. It might be hard for you to see. I hope when we go through them tonight, you'll be able to see them as clearly as you see that Santa Claus is a lie. Now, not all people see Santa Claus as a lie, or they know he's a lie, but they don't want to tell their little ones. And this right here says, their fathers, after which their fathers have walked. How about the tooth fairy? Is he or she real? I was preaching in San Antonio out in front of the Alamo one time at Christmas, and they lit up that big Christmas tree right there out in front of the Alamo like that. And I was using that tree as an illustration about God's gifts to us. And we say, you know, we have trees. In our generation, we put gifts under the tree. God gave us a gift hanging on the tree. See, and I kept making all those relations like that. And I said in there, of course, that Santa Claus is not real. And a woman came up to me and she was just screaming, "You're messing up my kid, telling that Santa Claus is not real." And I said, "You really believe that?" "Well, nobody does." And she went to get the park ranger to tell me to quit preaching because I told her kid that Santa Claus isn't real. And the park ranger came over. I'd already finished by that time and somebody else was preaching. He called me over like that and he goes, "Did you say that Santa Claus is not real?" I said, "I sure did." He goes, "That woman got pretty upset about it." I said, "I know." "What are you going to do about it?" He said, "Nothing. I'm just going to take her to the other side of the park and try to calm her down." I mean, what are you going to do with that? Arrest a guy for telling the truth? Oh, it was hilarious. But you know, some people, they really guard their lies with their lives and try to protect them because they don't want to have to make the changes that are necessary when the truth comes out. All right, well, let me give you a few of those. Let me give you, here's the first one. The love of money is not the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But boy, I tell you, there are a lot of Christians today that are hanging on to a lie that says, "No, that's not the root of all evil. I don't love money." Really? Analyze your heart tonight. I mean, really. You see, because what happens in the love of money a lot of times is there is the contemplation that if I can get enough of it, then I can protect myself in case God does do something in the time of sorrows leading up to the tribulation where He's not taking care of me, I can take care of myself. Amen. May I tell you something? You cannot stockpile enough chickens, gold and silver, eggs and food supplies to last the time of sorrows. I'm not against preparations, proper preparations for emergency. I'm not against that. I still got a list. I hadn't gotten around to mine yet. Okay? And maybe that's a bad admission, but I'm going to tell you something. I also know my own heart. And if I get up enough stuff stockpiled, I can forget all about God. You say, "How do you know that?" I've already been there. God said, "You better watch out." He said, "It's the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth." He said, "But there's coming a day when I'm going to make you so fat and sassy, you're going to forget where it came from." Right. And they did. Amen. And He said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." And I read my Bible in Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man that forgot God and got thrown down into hell. And then he started crying out for Lazarus to go back and preach to the rest of his brothers. He became a believer as soon as he died. Yes, sir, it is absolutely possible for somebody to look around and see how well God has blessed them and forget that God is the one that did that and get so attached to the blessings they forget the God who gave the blessings. And why is that? They fall in love with money. Oh, they wouldn't be doing that these days. Well, listen, I don't know if there's any dispensational truth to the layout of the churches in the book of Revelation, but I'll guarantee you this generation looks pretty much like the Laodicean church. And you know what they say to God? We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That means we don't even need you. And I'll tell you what, if you ever get in a situation where you're satisfied that God can do anything He wants to do here, and it's not going to affect you because you got enough gold and silver and guns and bullets and bread and cheese and peanuts stored up for that day, I'm going to tell you something. Your love is maybe in your generator more than it is in your God. You got to be careful with that. That's a lie that can draw your family away. It can draw you away. I'll give you another one. Here's another lie that people believe. Bible reading is not essential to spiritual growth. You say, well, I would never say a thing like that. I know, but it's the way you act. Bible reading is not essential to spiritual growth. That's a lie. Jesus Christ said in His first answer to the devil being tempted in the wilderness, this is what He said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You say, well, I've been going along just fine. I hadn't been reading my Bible in quite some time, and I seem to be doing all right. That's where the lie really trips you up. Because you're the one that looks in the mirror and says, I'm really not doing that bad. God's up there looking at you and says, I'm trying to tell you what you really look like, but you are so far removed from my words right now that I can't talk to you in a way that you'll listen to me. Bob Jones said it right. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Now you start getting back into that Bible and reading a little bit. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You get in there and start reading and study a little bit, and you'll get a perspective on your life, and you might find out you've been believing a lie. You cannot grow spiritually apart from a steady diet of the word of God. It's impossible. When I was in college, I went to church like you do. I was there on Sunday morning and Sunday night because I was in college and we had difficult schedules. I was also working a full-time job hours-wise while I was going to school. I didn't go on Wednesday night. So every once in a while, but not very often. I went on Sunday morning, Sunday night though, and went to Sunday school. But I didn't read my Bible. I'm not proud of that. It's just the way it was. I didn't read my Bible, but you know something? I felt like I was staying very close to God. As a matter of fact, I could tell you as a college student some things that were wrong with some other people I knew because I was hanging around church a lot. Then I got out of college and got into the business world and continued to live without reading the Bible. And I'm going to tell you what, I will not describe to you the way the wheels came off in my life after I got out of school till the time I was 32. I refuse to tell you what happened. Why? Because I don't want to defile you with what happened in my life. Then when I was 32, September 1986, add up the dates. Is that right? I'm 59 now. Did it work out? Maybe I was 30. Was I 30? I don't know. Whatever I was back then that I am not now. Anyway, I started reading that Bible. I'm going to tell you, I got to Psalm 119. You know that. I'm not going to belabor the point. This crowd knows all about that. And God began to show me my life from His perspective. And it absolutely changed. And now I fight for time. When I say that, I don't want things to steal that time to stay in that Bible because I know what will happen to me if I quit reading that Bible. You say, yeah, but man, you've read it through so many times. I've seen the Bible that's on your desk. You study it and preach and do all that stuff together. I'm telling you, it's a lie to believe that you, and it's a lie for me to believe that I can grow spiritually without time in that book. It doesn't make a difference who you are, how long you've been saved, or where you are. You know what Bob, what old James Hoffmeister said? He said, it's not how much you read, it's how much you digest. Well, I suggest that you try to digest more than a verse a day. Okay? Out of a devotional book. There are people who read devotional books and think that's Bible reading. That's not Bible reading. That may be good, that may be helpful, it may give you some interesting thoughts, but there's only one verse a day in a Bible devotional book, usually. You need a little more than that. What you need is you need some time in the book. And you need to spend it sufficiently so that you didn't just... One more page. Five. Okay, I can go. Done. I'm such a good Christian. You gotta, and sometimes that means you gotta savor that book and let God speak to you in it. And then when you digest it, you have to obey it. That's tough. What good is it to read it if you're not gonna do what it says? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And then, hearkening unto the voice of God in it. What is that? Those verses come back to you. And I'll tell you something along this line right here. You know what you've also found? When you combine Bible reading with what you're doing right now, sitting in a church service, listening to preaching, you know what? God speaks to you through the words of that book and through the words that are preached in this book from the pulpit. And you'll grow. You'll grow. If you obey it, if you digest it, and you hearken to the voice of the Lord, you are going to grow spiritually. You say, when do I quit? You'll never quit growing. David Wood said to me, he said, the problem with us old dudes, we're about 70 years old, we quit reading our Bibles, we come to conferences and sit down, a young man gets up in the pulpit and starts to preach, and we won't even open our Bibles because we're thinking there's nothing he can give us. He's a kid, we've been here a long time. He said, I never do that. I always open my Bible, and I always pray, God, give me something from this young man's mouth, and God gives me something every time. And you never stop growing. Ever. It's a lie to believe that the love of money is not the root of all evil. It's a lie to believe that Bible reading is not essential to spiritual growth. And I'll say, if you're believing either one of those lies, you need to change. I'll tell you another one. It's a lie to believe that wicked thinking does not lead to wicked actions. Wicked thinking, this is the lie, does not lead to wicked actions. In other words, there are people, and I don't know if this affects women more or men more. I'm a man. I know what it affects me. I suppose it affects women the same way. I'm not sure about that. Probably not with the same thoughts. And probably not over the same sins. But I'll tell you what, there are people in this generation, they've seen so many things, they've heard so many things, and they've thought about so many things. Their minds are running, even in church services, on wicked thoughts. Thoughts of greed, thoughts of hatred, thoughts of worry. Did you know worry is a sin? Unfaithful thoughts. And, you know, this society is eaten up with violence and sex and violence on TV and movies. All that stuff replaying in your mind. I'm going to tell you something. There is no way. It's a lie to believe that you can let your mind run like that and not have it show up in your actions. Amen. That's a lie. It will show up. Said, well, it hadn't yet. Well, it will. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's the first sign. And pretty soon, it comes out in the actions. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You watch these people that have gotten messed up. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and I'm telling you what, man, this is what's crazy. He said to me, he said, well, my mindset is that I think about these things. And I won't tell you what he was thinking about. But he said, my mindset is that I think about these things. I said, that's not a mindset. That's sin. You running your mind off. I remember one time I was talking to somebody, and you just can't even imagine how in the ministry you hear all kind of things, you see all kind of things. And a woman one time told me, I don't care where my husband gets his hors d'oeuvres, I just want to make sure he comes to me for the main course. I'm talking about a Christian. And much of you have dropped your jaws. You better drop your jaws, because there are a lot of Christians who are not thinking straight. You better get your mind on the things God said, the things that are true, the things that are pure, the things that are good, you know, honest and of good report. That stuff in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, you better track your mind there. If your mind is not going on and you think somehow or another you're getting away with that and you don't have to talk to God about the way your mind is going, you have believed a lie, and it is just a matter of time before the things you've been thinking out are going to be the things that show up in your life. See, that's a little tough. I'm sorry to have to be so plain. I just want to be sure you understand. You know, it's a lie to believe that wicked thinking does not lead to wicked actions. But I'll tell you something else. It's a lie to believe that you can redefine sin. This is the lie. Redefining sin is a proper solution to sin in your life. Redefining sin is a proper solution to sin in your life. You know what that is? It's just saying that what I'm doing is not a sin. That's a lie. You know, one of the great things that has happened recently, I was glad when Brother Benny came and he told us that he'd written some books, and I've been reading. Well, I love that book that he wrote, Living Purely in an Impure Society. Because in that book he said, I don't deal with people's dysfunctions and I don't deal with people's disorders. I deal with sin in their life. You know what? That has really helped me. Because people will come to me sometimes for counsel. They'll say, preacher, you know this and that going on in my life. And you know what I'm looking for? I'm not looking for how it functions or doesn't function well. I'm looking for what's going on in your life, if I can be of help to you. That's a sin that we can point out, deal with, pray about, and sic Jesus on. Because He can fix those things. And what I have noticed is that when you're talking to somebody and they've got a problem in their life, and I'm accepting the present company, so you don't think I'm sitting here repeating what I've been listening to going on in my office. What I'm trying to tell you is when people start dealing with you about that stuff, they never can call it what it is. I've had people come to me before and they'll say, preacher, I want the Lord to deliver me from smoking. You know what they don't realize is that what they've been doing is a sin. I know what they're feeling. They're feeling guilty and they're feeling ashamed about what they've been doing. And they think that God should deal with them about that because of the consequences that are associated with it. But what they don't do is look up and say, this that I'm doing is a sin. But once they do, now you got a way of dealing with it. Now you got a way of recognizing what it is. See? And the thing is, what you want to do is you want to look in your life very carefully and see what is going on in your life that you're beginning to allow because you have redefined the terms. It was very interesting. I'm reading a book right now that was recommended to us while we were up there at Pastor's Conference. I'm about a fifth of the way through it, really enjoying it. I haven't finished it yet. Once I do, if I still like it, I'll recommend it to you. I've told a couple of people that I'm reading it, and so far I like it. But in this book, an old soldier, and I won't tell you who it is yet, is talking about visiting with younger people in a younger generation. He's 83 years old at the time. And he says, I can't talk to this generation. We're using the same words, but we're not speaking the same language. Boy, that is profound. Do you know that's what's going on in Christianity today? You use a word like saved. The person you're talking to uses a word like saved, but you ain't meaning the same thing at all. And what they've done is they have redefined the terminology, which is exactly what Christians do when they've got sin going on in their life, and then all of a sudden it's no longer a sin. They say things like this, we're living together. No sin in that. The Bible says flesh joins flesh, it's one flesh. That's the same thing that happens when you're married, so we're doing okay. God doesn't mind this. No, that's fornication. They say, I take a drink now and then. Nothing wrong with that. You can't show me in the Bible where it says I can't do that. And the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Can you really bow your head over something you're getting ready to put in your mouth and say, now, dear God, I thank you so much for this scotch and water right here. I'll tell you, I know it came right from your provision, and I'm down the hatch. You can't do that. I don't have any idea. If there's somebody in here that does that from time to time, you'd be a shock to me. I'm trying to give you what I think is an innocuous illustration. I may be plowing right under somebody's tree. Trying to give you something everybody else is doing and nobody else in this room is doing, so you don't get all rattled up that I'm chasing you down. Hadn't talked to you personally about this yet. But I'm telling you something. You're not going to redefine it and somehow or another solve the problem with it. It is what it is. And the thing for you to do is get your life and get in that book and see what God calls sin, and what God calls sin that's going on in your life is sin. It's not whatever redefinition the world has given to it today that allows you to continue to get away with it. I'm going to tell you what's going on in these mega churches. They're big. I was talking to a guy today. That's where I went and helped move the dryer. The guy that sold it, he said, oh yeah, we go to the Fellowship Church of some sort up there in Dallas. Yeah, we started that thing 12 years ago, and we've already got 3 campuses, and we're getting ready to do the other. The third one we built, which is the smallest one, got a building bigger than that building right over there. And he pointed something in his neighborhood that was huge. He said, man, God's just really blessing. I guarantee you, they don't get this kind of preaching. And what's happened is that the crowd has come to satisfy their religious curiosity, and nobody's preaching about sin. Everything is fine. We just concentrate on love and everybody get along. Now again, I'm not going to run down anything that God might do in a person's life who's really seeking the Lord when they end up in a place like that for the first time. Praise the Lord if they get something. But I'm telling you what, you can't live there and grow up there and become a holy Christian. Because the worldliness has infiltrated the thing now where nobody can speak what sin really is, or you run out half the crowd on the first Sunday. Nobody's going to come in here and talk about me and my girlfriend, what we do when we're not down here, and call that fornication. I'll show you what I do to that preacher. Out the door. Redefining sin is, this is the truth, not a proper solution for sin in your life. Let me show you something real quick, and then we're going to go on to a few of these. I'm just digging in a little while. Turn with me. Don't lose your place there in Amos. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. A guy gets drunk and the world calls it a disease now. They redefined it. God called it drunkenness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We want verses 25 and 26, but I'm going to give you 24 to start. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the, what are the next 4 words? Acknowledging of the truth. You know what the problem is? They have been believing a lie and have failed to acknowledge the truth. And the Lord says, now, God peradventure might give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see what happens once you start redefining sin? The devil throws a snare down, and then anytime he's ready, you just happen to walk through the snare, he just... And he doesn't have to ask God permission for anything. I remember when E.V. Hill preached the funeral for his wife, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And if the devil's going to come after me, he's got to get permission. Just like he did on Job. But when you fail to acknowledge the truth and you redefine sin in your life, you have laid the snare down for the devil and allowed him to cover it with leaves where you can't see it. And the next time you come walking through there, he didn't have to ask anybody. And once he takes you captive at his will, If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, a lot of them never get to the point where they can acknowledge the truth, and they stay in the snare of the devil. And they stay captive. I have never found redefining sin in my life works. I've only found come to the Lord and say, you know what? I agree with you, Lord. What I'm doing is a sin, and I need help. And I acknowledge the truth of your word, and I acknowledge that this is a sin. And you know what? God can do something with that. God can do something with that. Here's another lie. You can fulfill your lust and still be spirit-filled. You can fulfill your lusts and still be spirit-filled. Is that true or false? So if a person is fulfilling their lust and yet they bow their knee like this and say, oh Lord, today I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to go out and talk to a friend of mine about the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. What kind of answer are you going to get on that? You see, what you have to remember from Galatians chapter 5 is the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Then you know what you're going to have to do? Among other things, you're going to have to quit fulfilling your lusts. Because you can't do both. Say, well, I want to be filled with the Spirit and still fulfill my lusts. Then you just keep trying to do what you've been doing. How's it working so far for you? Say, well, I'm not even sure what it is to be filled with the Spirit. I'm kind of satisfied being half full of the Spirit and half full of my lusts. How's that working for you? Anybody ever try that before? You ever try being half full of the Spirit? Calling it filled with the Spirit and half full of your lust. What happens? Voice of experience. Anybody help me here? What happens? You got full of your lusts. One brave soul. It is true though, isn't it? Let me give you another one. A little leaven can be contained in the lump. You introduce a little of the wrong kind of music in your life, what you're going to have after a little while? You're going to have a whole bunch of it. You introduce a little of the wrong kind of Bible in your life, what you're going to have after a while? A whole bunch of it. You introduce a little worldliness into your life, what you're going to have after a while? A whole lot of worldliness. You can't introduce a little leaven into the lump and contain it. Once it's in the lump, it's going to go everywhere. It's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your kids. It's going to affect your attitudes. It's going to affect your mind. It's going to affect your actions. It's going to get all over everything. It's going to affect your church. It's going to get all over everything. Now, could I go on down the list and come up with a bunch more? Yes, I could. Would it be profitable to you? Probably not. Because you're on to a stream now. The key is this. What lies are causing you to err? What lies are causing you to err? If you'll follow number two, which is get back into your Bible reading, digesting the Word, you will see the truth there, and wherever you see the truth, you admit to the Lord, I have erred here. I believed a lie that got me off a track. And I'm going to come back here now and admit that what you said is the truth and what I've been doing, saying, believing, thinking, whatever, is a lie. I admit that. I repent. I acknowledge this. Get my foot out of the snare and let's keep going. And if you'll do that with every area of your life where you have allowed a lie to cause you to stray, you'll get the righteousness of Jesus Christ operating in your life in such a way that your spiritual growth will be pleasing to you, pleasing to God, and manifest to others around you. I believe what I'm getting ready to tell you, and then I'm going to close. I think that there is a good possibility that a lot of us in here have believed a lie in our lives that's so big it's affecting everything else we do. And that when you acknowledge that lie before the Lord and His truth in the Word and straighten up that area, you're going to be surprised at the other things you see that God can now deal with in your life and fix your life and increase your spiritual profitability. What He had to do to Israel when it got so bad is He just had to destroy them and run them out of there because they had corrupted everything. I can go back now in the lives of some folks that I know very well and even in my own life, and I can see the lie that got them off track. If a train is running down the tracks and gets off the track, what do you get? A derailed train. What do you find on the side of the track? Damage. Busted cars. Stuff all spilled out all over the ground. And if you don't want your spiritual life to be like that, get back up on the track and stay on the track, which is the truth of the words of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You'll do some things for us tonight. I mentioned 6 or 7 lies that are pretty common, pretty typical, because these are the ones that came to mind as we were praying about what to do tonight. Heavenly Father, I ask You please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us not to believe a lie. Help us to admit the area of our lie. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Your Holy Spirit tonight will pinpoint what those are that are going on in our lives and help us to come to You and come clean, admit it, acknowledge Your truth, and seek Your help in getting past this wickedness in our lives. Now, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. That last thing in the world I'm going to do is ask you to raise your hand if God pointed out a lie in your life. Because it's really, for now, it's between you and the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, if He did, don't leave here, please, without doing something about it first. The best way you know how, under the leadership of the Spirit of God. Bobby, you come. Father, I ask You please, during this invitation, help us all. The last thing in the world I want to do for this congregation is lead these sheep, believing a lie in my life. I'll be the first to prostrate myself down here before You tonight, Lord, and ask You, help me, Lord, look over my life according to these words, that I may serve You in truth. We ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.